We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul here recounting some of the suffering that he has gone through as a disciple of Jesus Christ, and the promise that we will also go through suffering, and then God's perspective on that. So we're going to begin in verse 7 and look down to verse 9, and then we're going to jump down to verse 16. So 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, Paul says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed." And then jump down to verse 16. "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Paul said, we are not in despair, and that's our title today. Let's pray. Lord, I love you, and I thank you for the privilege that we all have to assemble here today around the Word of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we ask now that you would calm our spirits, open our hearts to hear from your Word. And Lord, that we would be listening and learning and responsive as the Holy Spirit works his amazing miracle in our lives through the Word. And Lord, especially as we contemplate the suffering that we go through, may we realize how important it is that we see it from your perspective. So thank you, and we give the service to you and pray you'll be glorified in it. In Jesus' name, amen. So he starts off in this passage by reminding us that we are earthen vessels. He says we have this treasure in earthen vessels. This treasure he's talking about, of course, is the greatest treasure in the universe, which is our salvation. And praise God for it. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 9:15, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." And that is the gift of eternal life, the gift of salvation. And the day that we got saved, we went from having nothing to having everything. Amen. We were on our way to hell, now we're on our way to heaven. We have the Holy Spirit, we have the Word of God, we have heaven as our home, and Jesus preparing a mansion for us there. We have his presence here on earth. We have the Holy Spirit and his indwelling. And so he says we have this treasure, the greatest treasure in earthen vessels, reminding us that we are dust. Amen? And we are. Look at Psalm 103, verse 14, and I'll show you. Now, we know this because we read in Genesis chapter 3 when God made man, chapter 2 actually, that he made us of the dust of the earth. Right? Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, we're told. But notice here in Psalm 103, verse 14, talking about God, he says, "He knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust." So, you know, you go to church to be encouraged. We're all just a bunch of dirt. Praise God, we're saved dirt. Amen? If you're a born-again Christian. But, you know, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, he refers to this body as our earthly house. It's earthly because it came from the earth. So he wants to remind us today that this amazing treasure of salvation is in an earthen vessel, made of dirt. And if you go to Galatians 6:3, he reminds us that we therefore need to be careful that we keep things in perspective. Now, we're going to be talking mostly about trials, but when you think about the blessings of the Christian life or even the things that God does through us, we always need to be reminded that we are just dirt. And that anything that we accomplish for the cause of Jesus Christ, he did it and not us. Amen? Notice Galatians 6:3. "If a man thinketh himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." My friend, outside of Jesus Christ, we are nothing. We are on our way to a devil's hell. And when Jesus comes and saves us from our sins and gives us eternal life, we have everything. But anything that we do, anything that we accomplish, we need to just be reminded constantly, we're just dirt. And all of it was done through Jesus Christ. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. So he says, we have this treasure, this greatest treasure of salvation in earthen vessels. Look at verse 7 again, chapter 4. That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. When we do set out to witness, when we do set out to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, whose power are we doing it in? I hope not our own. You know, Paul said we're to have no confidence in the flesh in Philippians chapter 3. I hope that there is no confidence in your own flesh and that you realize that everything that's done is done through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. That he might be the one who gets the glory. Notice he says, may be of God and not of us. Anything that we accomplish is because of him. And everything that's done is to bring glory to him. Our sufficiency, we're told, look at chapter 3, verse 5 of 2 Corinthians. It says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. The sufficiency that we have to carry out our mission from God is from God. And after laying that groundwork, he goes on to say in verse 8, knowing that we are dust, that God has all the power, that it's all because of God, he begins to then account for all the suffering that he and his fellow travelers have been going through. He says, we're troubled on every side, not distressed, perplexed, not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. Why? Why does God give us this amazing gift of salvation, give us heaven as our home, but then allow us to go through so much suffering? It's a question that gets asked often. And Paul, of course, learned it along the way, didn't he, in chapter 12 of this same book, where he said, take away my thorn. God said, you need that thorn, Paul. My grace is sufficient. And Paul said, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. Paul learned a lesson there. He said, actually, I understand now that the suffering that God is allowing is actually good for me. And that is the perspective that God wants us to have. Before we go through 8 and 9 in detail, look down at verse 16. For which cause, he's talking back about the suffering which we're going to go through soon. He says, for which cause we faint not. How many Christians have fainted along the way because of the trials that God has allowed in their lives, which were designed for their good, designed to refine them and drive them to the feet of Jesus? How many Christians have fainted? Said, I quit. I'm not going to serve God anymore. He says, even though we've gone through all of this, we don't faint. And he says, though the outward man perish, and we all know what that's about as we get older, the outward man just keeps getting more and more aches and pains and things keep failing. The inward man, look what he says, is renewed day by day. What a blessing. So he gives us the key there, doesn't he? The key to not fainting is to renew the inward man day by day. How do we do that? Well, look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23. It comes through the Word of God. We have to be in the Word. That's our strength. That's our foundation. That is our food. And we must be renewed day by day through His Word. Notice Ephesians 4, 23. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. He's talking here about the old man versus the new man. And right in between the two is sandwiched this little verse. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. This book does that. And Paul says, We don't faint. Even though we're going through all of these trials and tribulations, we don't faint, because even though the outward man has been beaten and has been in prison and is falling apart, the inward man is renewed day by day. Every day we need to partake of that manna, amen, the Word of God, and be renewed. But I wanted to get this verse 17, because here we see God's perspective on our trials, again, which we're going to go through soon. Look at this verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. So right there we get two of God's perspectives on our trials. Now, do we see them as light? Or do we see them as heavy? Do we see them as but for a moment, or do we see them as dragging on? This is our perspective versus God's perspective, isn't it? That's because with God, He sees the end from the beginning. He sees us in heaven with Him forever. He sees what He's trying to do in our lives and how He's trying to develop us and conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. When He sees our trials, He doesn't see them as heavy. And by the way, when we get to heaven, neither will we. Look at Romans 8:18, and I'll show you this. And we must realize that from God's perspective, these trials are what we need. Or He wouldn't have allowed them in the first place. It's not that God is in heaven being all passive and saying, oh, just let whatever happen, happens. No. God is involved in our lives, and God, if a trial comes into our life, God designed it. And God allowed it. Romans 8:18. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. When we get to heaven, that's what it's telling us. When we get to heaven and we are in glory and we're in our glorified bodies, we're not going to look back and say that those sufferings don't even compare. Even though now they seem big, they seem heavy, they definitely don't seem light, and they seem long, they don't seem like for a moment. He tells us here, can't compare. That's good news, isn't it? So that's two parts of God's perspective. Look at the third one in verse 17. Look at that word, worketh. Worketh. Did you know that trials actually work for us? Worketh for us. Again, we're looking at them from God's perspective here. He sees them as light and but for a moment, but He also sees them as working. In other words, accomplishing something in our Christian lives. They work for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. They worketh for us something eternal. They worketh for us for our good. Job understood this when he said, when He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. But they work for us. Look at 1 Peter 1:7 and we'll see this. And Paul says, you're just dust. You've been given this amazing gift in this earthen vessel. And yes, you're going to go through a whole plethora of trials, but look at them from God's perspective. They work for us. 1 Peter 1:7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, we're all going to face some fire along the way, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And then while you're in 1 Peter, look at chapter 5, verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. God wants to perfect us. God wants to establish us and strengthen us and settle us after we've suffered a while. They work for us. From God's perspective, they are light. From God's perspective, they are but for a moment. From God's perspective, they work for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. And then he finishes in 2 Corinthians 4:18. While we look at not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. You see, that's our problem. Is we base everything on what we see here on earth rather than what's coming. And God says, no, that's not how we should live our lives. Look at Colossians chapter 3 and we'll see this. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. God tells us, once we're Christians, that we should live our lives based on what's ahead, based on our hope, based on spending forever with Jesus. When you compare forever with 80 or 90 years, it makes our time on earth so short. Colossians 3, verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, I hope everyone in this room can say yes, I'm born again, I have been given a new life, and I have been risen with Christ. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above. So twice he says, you need to seek the things which are above, you need to set your affection on things of above, not on things on the earth. That is how we should be living our lives. And that's what he's telling us here in chapter 4, verse 18. We don't look at the things which are seen, the things that we can touch and feel and see with our eyes here on earth. No, we look beyond that at the things which are not seen. The things which are not seen, or the things which are seen, are temporary. They're all going to burn up. The things which are not seen are eternal. That's why Jesus told us in Matthew 6 to lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, not on things on the earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. He said, if you lay up your treasures in heaven, the thieves and the moths can't get to it. So from God's perspective, we're dirt with an amazing gift of salvation and a spirit that's been given life, that God might get all the glory when things happen through our lives. And yes, we're going to face suffering. But from God's perspective, it is light. It is but for a moment, and it worketh for us, and it's eternal. So now let's go to verse 8. Paul here opening up a bit and just being honest about his own personal suffering and the suffering of those traveling with him. He says, we are troubled on every side. If you're a born-again Christian, are you going to face some trouble? Yes, you are. 2 Corinthians 1, 4, if you want to turn there, we'll see that God has some trouble planned for you. One of the reasons why he brings you through it is so you can help others when they go through it. 2 Corinthians 1, 4, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. So yes, the trials are good for us and they refine us and they make us more like Jesus. But when we go through a trial, we even have the secondary benefit of when we see one of our brothers and sisters going through the same trial, we can say, I've been there. God brought me through that. The Holy Spirit was my comforter. So yes, we're going to face trouble. But Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:8, yet not distressed. That word distress means to be straightened in spirit or to face cramps is the actual literal word there. And Jesus told us, if you go to John 16:33, he said, you're going to have tribulation. But are we to be distressed when it happens? No. Notice John 16:33. They're here in the upper room, Jesus talking to his disciples. He says, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. I like that. He doesn't say, I'm going to keep all tribulation away from you. He doesn't say you get to walk in a bubble for your whole Christian life. He says, no, you're going to have it. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. In other words, you don't need to be distressed. You can be joyful. So he says, we're troubled, we're not distressed. Then he says here, we are perplexed, but not in despair, 2 Corinthians 4:8. Perplexed, that word means confused, just like we use it today. Sometimes when the trial comes into our lives, it is a bit perplexing, isn't it? What is this about? Why is God allowing this in my life? And why is he allowing it to go on for so long? Sometimes it's perplexing. And those are the times when the devil likes to step in and make us doubt God's goodness, make us doubt that God's in control. But Paul says, yeah, sometimes we're confused, but we're not in despair. I like that. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Amen. 2 Timothy 1:7. And that word despair means no hope or utterly at a loss. Well, all Christians have hope. Amen. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says, I would not have you to be ignorant concerning them which are asleep, but that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. Yes, the lost have no hope, but the Christians have hope. We know Jesus is coming again. We know he's going to take us to glory. We know he's going to let us live with him forever. Not because of what we've done, but because of what he did. Because he has given us his gift of eternal life. So he says, we are perplexed or we're confused, but we're not giving up. We're not throwing our hands in despair and saying, we have no hope. But then he says in verse 9, and we're persecuted. 2 Corinthians 4:9, we're also persecuted. So we're troubled, we're perplexed, and we're persecuted. Well, the Bible promises that you'll face persecution. 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. The more that you set out to live for Jesus, the more persecution you will face. That is a fact of Scripture. Persecuted, but not forsaken. I love that. Most of us know Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He says, we are troubled, but we are not distressed. We are perplexed sometimes, but we are not in despair. We are persecuted, but we are not forsaken. Then he says, and we are cast down. Sometimes it feels like the devil literally throws us on the ground and starts kicking us. We're cast down. That's what cast down means, just literally that, to be thrown on the ground. And if you look at Psalm 37, verse 23, God talks about Christians being cast down. And if you've been saved a while, you've probably experienced this. The devil's thrown you on the ground and said, that's it, I win. Verse 23 of Psalm 37, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Paul says we are cast down, but not destroyed. That word destroy, that's a big word. And Jesus used it in Matthew 10, if you want to turn there. And that's why Paul finishes with this last word. He says, no matter what we go through, no matter how much suffering we face, how much persecution, how much trouble, how much perplexing we face, we'll never be destroyed. Matthew 10:28, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. That word is also translated perish in other scriptures. Anybody ever heard of John 3:16? God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish or be destroyed in hell. Paul says, no matter what you face, no matter how much suffering you're going to go through, and you will, and no matter how much tribulation and persecution, maybe even being cast down to the ground, if you're a Christian, you'll never be destroyed. You're going to heaven one way or another. Amen? And that's why he then finishes there in verse 16. Look at it from God's perspective. Don't faint, but realize God has a plan. From God's perspective, it is not as long as you think it is. It is not as horrible as you think it is. Eternity is ahead of you. Being with God is ahead of you. And the trials that you're going through, God is allowing them to work in your life. But we are never in despair. and we will never be destroyed. And sometimes we need to just remind ourselves of that in the middle of an intense trial, don't we? No matter how bad it gets, I'm still going to heaven. Amen? No matter how bad. I can't say his name because it's on the video, but a good friend of ours that was the best friend of our son-in-law was just killed this week in Baghdad. Shot in front of his wife and kids right in the car. Now, you can't be in Baghdad because it's illegal as a missionary, so he was there as an English teacher. But it's real. Amen? I mean, we read about Mozambique, and yeah, this is actually someone we knew personally. He and his wife and some Muslims got word of it, and as he was pulling out of his driveway right in front of his family, they just shot him. And they're very proud of themselves. They even posted stuff on the internet about it. So, what's the worst that can happen? God says it's time to come home. We'll never be destroyed, though. Amen? It doesn't matter how bad it gets. We will never be destroyed. And Paul says, don't ever be in despair. There's no excuse for it. Don't ever be distressed. Don't ever believe that you are forsaken. That's the devil lying to you. But realize that God is doing this for a purpose in your life. He has a plan for you. And He will work out His plan in your life and use whatever means He chooses to use. But in the end, He's just preparing you for heaven so that you can spend forever with Him. So we are never, ever in despair. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Lord, we love You and we thank You for Your precious and powerful Word. And we thank You that You make no mistakes. Thank You that You've saved us, Lord, from hell, that You've given us Your presence and eternal life. And no matter what we face, we have never have an excuse to be in despair or perplexed or give up, and to realize that we will see You again and that You have a plan in our lives, and that includes suffering. And I pray, Lord, that we would keep that perspective when the next trial comes and the next one and the next one. And I pray, Lord, for someone in our service today. They believe that God is real, but they've never come to that point where they realize they need salvation. They need to be born again. I pray they'll realize they must be born again and that they will come to Jesus Christ and receive that gift of eternal life even today. And we ask this in His precious name.